Jew, and I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of a phrase monger, however artful, and no one can dispose of Christianity with a bon mot. If you're wondering what a bon mot is, it's a witty, sarcastic, put-down comment. So said Albert Einstein. What an incredible statement. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already done Alpha, whether you're a new Christian, exploring faith, or been around for a while but not certain about the foundations, that you take a moment to invest in your life, starting on the 22nd of July, just not too far away, a week away, and just discover who Jesus is and the implications of all that he did for your and for my salvation. It is an extraordinary course. Over the last 10 or so years, 1 million Alpha classes a year have been running around the world. But God is up to something. And in the first quarter of this year alone, 1 million courses have been run around the world. And we need to jump in on it. I'm not just to say it as a fad, because there's something powerful and transformative in the encounter that you have with the Word of God and the central person of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So register for Alpha. You can do it by scanning on the help card on the back of the seat. You can go out to the help desk, talk to somebody, and we'll help you get involved in it. But it is an extraordinary course. We're in James. The overarching title for the series, and we are coming to an end, and we've loved it, even though James is extremely blunt and direct at times, is let your faith roar. And it's a very practical thing that James says, that faith by itself, if it does not result in action, is dead. If there's not a practical outworking in your life, you can talk about faith, you can declare what you believe, but if it doesn't change something, and some things are instant and some things take time and some things we wrestle with, but James says you got to see something happening if you really claim to have faith. And the question that I want to put to you in this morning's message, because I like starting with a question, is when you give your word to somebody, can people rely on it? When you say to somebody, I'll do that, I'll commit to that, is your word reliable? Now, all of us occasionally have an extenuating circumstance that can happen. We're not talking about putting guilt on anybody. We're just challenging, and James challenges us. And I've given the title to this morning's message, Words Matter. Clear words, clean heart. Words matter. Clear words, clean heart. Throughout his epistle, James emphasizes the significance and the power of our words. And we've had different sermons on different parts of that. But I just want to read the key verses as we get to the focus verse for this morning. James 1 and verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious, people of faith, and do not keep a tight rein on their mouths, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Just think of this week alone, what words slipped out that you kind of wish to get them back in again. James 3 and verse 2. We all make mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and would also control ourselves in every other way. There was a whole message on that, just how powerful the tongue is, how the tongue is like the rudder of a ship that can direct your life. And all of us have experienced those moments when we've said something, wished we hadn't, but it changed the direction of our lives. Or there's the positive of that as well. James poses this question in chapter 3 and verse 9. With our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Now, I know none of you have ever done that, whether driving around dealing with idiot Canberra divers or something else. And why won't you be praising God and angry? None of you have done that, I know. I alone confess these sins. But our key verse today, which is tied to the question, when you give your word, is it trustworthy? James again is talking about what we say in James 5 and verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. And he's talking about taking an oath here, not using foul words. Do not swear by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, do not take oaths by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. How good is your yes and no? How trustworthy is it? Is the challenge that James brings to us. Can people rely on your word? In a world full of marketing spin, half-truths, fine print, broken promises, God calls us to be radically different, to be truthful, to be honest, to be direct, not to use words to manipulate people or circumstances, that there's no need to put a disclaimer on what you've committed to or what you've said. You don't have to have people read the fine print. When I said this, I actually meant this. Well, one of the most startling things, just as an illustration, in advertising, when you see a lifetime guarantee, it's not your lifetime guarantee that they're talking about. It's as long as the thing works. Seriously, in a whole lot of advertising, it's got nothing to do with the period of time. It's the life of this thing. And if this thing breaks after 6 months, well, you've got a lifetime guarantee. Because you didn't read the fine print. Some of you go, I need to go and check some of the stuff I've got there. And James is echoing the words of Jesus. He says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Nothing, anything beyond that comes from the evil one. And back in the day, and we still do it today in different ways, people swore oaths by all sorts of things, by the temple, by this, by that. And it was like, I call upon that. I can remember as a kid in the playground, if you came back and told a story, everybody would say, swear, swear that it was true. And you'd swear by your grandmother's toe or something like that. There was always something you had to swear by it. Swear. Yeah, pinkies and all the rest of it, that you were telling the truth. And Jesus says, you don't need to live complicated lives like that. And so when all is said and done, somebody said, you're only as good as your word. When all is said and done, you're only as good as your word. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in those who tell the truth. James gives us a motive early on, a picture in the book of James about the tongue. And I want to use this, and this is going to be a very encouraging message. Because we've heard all the things that James has said in previous messages, and I gave you a quick summary of the key verses of his challenging us, what we do with our mouths, what we do with our tongues, what we do with our words. But in James 3 and verse 11, James compares our mouth to, and our speech to a spring. And it's where he says, how can good and bad things come out of the same spring? How can sweet and salty water come out of the same spring? And so he uses the picture of the mouth being a spring. And he actually gets that from the book of Proverbs. where the book of Proverbs, there's a whole lot of stuff about speech. But the interesting thing, in Proverbs 10, there's a few key statements about the power of our words and giving us encouragement to use our words in a very positive way. And so we're going to jump into that. We're only going to look at four, but there's a few more in it, but we're just going to restrict ourselves. I am going to control my tongue as best I can and finish on time. Just note, Pastor Linda's not here, so anything could go. No, I'm going to do my best. Proverbs 10 and verse 11 says this, and this is where I think James gets this a picture of the mouth being like a spring. He says, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. Isn't that a great statement? The first part of it, well, the whole thing is the word of God, but the first part of it, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. That there is extraordinary power in our words and what we say to others. We've been challenged about how destructive it can be. But yeah, the psalmist is, the writer of Proverbs is saying, your words can actually be like a spring of life to somebody. I'll never forget many years ago, one of the young ladies in the church was pregnant for the first time, her and her husband. And I didn't realize she had great anxiety about being a mother. I was totally unaware of it. And I just said to say, how are you doing? And I made one or two comments and just talked about how far I was along. It wasn't too weird, the conversation. It was just a... And I said, you know something? You are going to make an amazing mother. I know who you are. And she just burst into tears. And she says, I've got such anxiety. I said, no, you are going to be amazing. I think they're now on their fifth or something like that. So she took me at my word. And no, not going to claim that. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:29-30, let no unwholesome, the word can also be translated corrupt, rotten, talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, focusing on others, their needs, not your needs, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the writer of Proverbs says, your mouth can be a life-giving fountain. Your words can be a life-giving fountain. Here, Paul says, you can actually impart God's grace to someone. Every time I read this verse, a sharp memory comes back. And we were still living in Sydney. And we lived in a small townhouse that was like a postage stamp. It was very tight. And we were between things. And we had a chest freezer that just fitted into the laundry. And we went on holiday up to Brisbane, and I think we were away for about 2 weeks. And somewhere along the line, the fresh chest freezer died. It was no longer refrigerating. And the afternoon sun used to come into that room. And I'll never forget the stench, the overwhelming, like, you can't believe it. When I opened that freezer and this rotten meat stench came out. That is the word that Paul uses when he says, don't let unwholesome or corrupt words. It's actually a word that's used to describe rotten, stinking meat or vegetables. So kind of next time stuff's about to come out of your mouth, just ask yourself the question, does my breath smell, and I'm not talking in an actual sense where mint will fix it, but is what's coming out rotten, stinking rubbish, or is it grace that I can impart to somebody, encouragement? Mother Teresa said, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Kind words into somebody's heart, tiny little thing that you said, the thank you, the consideration, can I pray for you, whatever the thing be, or you're going to be fine, whatever it is, it's just imparted. It echoes in people's hearts. You know that to be true of yourself. You know, the power of negative words that might have been spoken over you, and they kind of get like a barb in your heart or in your mind. But you also know the power of the encouragement, the kind words that were imparted. So the first thing that the writer of Proverbs in chapter 10 talks about is wise lips or wise speech. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of the one who has no sense. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. Wisdom is found. And we need to understand, wisdom doesn't begin with us, but with the Creator. God is all wise, all knowing. And often all it takes in a conversation, or if you're on your way to have that conversation, is to say, Holy Spirit, I surrender my lips to you, my tongue, my words. Help me to be a blessing to this person. You don't have to get goosebumps and, oh, the Spirit's on me. You know, you don't even have to, yay, verily I say unto thee. You don't have to do any of that. You can just feel a little prompting. I just want to say something encouraging to you. And sometimes there are tough conversations and they need to be had, but even those can be done with grace. James talks about wisdom, and I'm not going to go into the depths of this, but just use this as a bit of a checklist. James 3, verse 14 and following. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy, selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil practice. Let's just pause there for a moment. You know, some of the thing that's encouraged in our society is the smart, witty put down. Now, it's one thing to have banter between friends. They can be actually endearing and funny. You tease each other and, you know, it's not malicious. But our whole society is always trying to find the smart put down. And it's actually not godly wisdom. It might be very clever, may even be a little bit funny at the expense of somebody else's torn heart, but it's not from above. But listen to what wisdom from above is like. First of all, pure, peace-loving. Not, I need to win this argument at all costs and I don't care what I say to win it. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And it might be just worthwhile having this verse somewhere, and you're about to start a conversation, and just a little tick list. What I'm about to say, is it this, this, or this, or is it this, this, or this? And sometimes we do get caught up and we say things that don't meet these requirements. It's not about condemnation. The second thing that the writer of Proverbs gives is restrained lips. He says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. There's all sorts of statements around that. You know, better keep your mouth shut and people think you're a fool or open it and remove all. You've heard that one. Can you hear my mother? Voice. I hear it a lot, actually, in the back of my head. And most of it's very good. If you've got nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. How many other mums said that to your dads? Yeah. If you've got nothing nice to say, just don't say anything. It's kind of a similar thing here. There's a saying in the Second World War that loose lips sink ships. It's about security. But the reality is loose lips sink hearts, sink hopes. Destroy people. Damage relationships. In another translation, it says, the more you talk, the more likely you'll cross the line and say the wrong thing. But if you're wise, you will speak less and with restraint. It's about dominating the conversation in order to win. And I know for some of you, you are more chatty than others. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about how you are. It's talking about this whole thing. I need to control and dominate, and I've got to win at all costs, and I'll use all the words I've got. That's what it's speaking to. It's not whether you're a chatty person or a silent type, if you like. James gives some incredibly good advice, again, around words early on. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I heard many years ago, a guy called Pastor Barry Smith, some of you may have heard of him. He was a brilliant teacher, communicator, and one of the best things he did was marriage seminars. And he'd use his voice, and he'd say, when you get in an argument between a husband and wife or something, he said, just start talking very slowly, and things will calm down. I don't think that's literally what James was saying, but it actually works. I haven't always practiced it, but it actually does work. But the exhortation is, listen, sometimes we just want to talk on top of the person in order to get our point across to win the argument. But he says, do a bit more listening and speak a bit more slowly, or don't be so eager to jump into everything. The third kind of lips that are spoken of is feeding lips. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for a lack of sense. And again, this is just finding opportunity to say something encouraging, something positive, something kind to somebody. I get to travel quite a bit, and that's a real fortunate thing. I've got a little bit of status to get into lounges. And I always make a point of thanking whoever is cleaning up the plates or cleaning up the glasses or bringing me something or checking into a hotel. And sometimes there's just a little opportunity. And I can't tell you how many times I'll never take somebody away from their job or what they're doing, but I'll just say to somebody, is there anything I could pray for you? And just the tears that begin, and then I'll start talking. And it all started with just a thank you. I appreciate what you're doing. And I'm not trying to brag, I'm just trying to illustrate the simplicity of it, of just taking time to thank somebody for what they've just done for you. Even if you're paying for it, be nice to them. Be kind to them. You don't actually know what is going on in the world. And sometimes even when you've got bad service, you don't actually know what's going on in that person's life, what weight they may be carrying, what distraction. And it's not like you should just tolerate bad services. It's not like you can't comment on something, but it's just, how do you do it? But you can feed somebody's heart just with a word of encouragement. Jesus said he has the words of life, and surely that should be reflected in what we say, that we can impart life and encouragement and appreciation. There's a great statement in the book of Isaiah where the prophet says this, and I'm reading from the Message, a more modern translation. He says, the Master, God, has given me a well-taught tongue, so I know how to encourage tired people. He wakes me up in the morning, wakes me up, open my ears to listen as one ready to take orders. And I've prayed that prayer sometimes. I don't pray it every day. In fact, when I was doing the sermon, I thought, gee, I haven't done that for a while. But literally, when you wake up and say, Lord, is there someone today that you'd bring across my path that I can just encourage in some way? Please use me for that. I'm ready to take orders. It's not a super spiritual thing, and it's not a weird thing. It's just, God, open my eyes to that person who just needs a word of encouragement that might come in a thank you or in other ways that I've touched on. The final thing is really the challenge for all of us. The Bible calls acceptable lips. That with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to confess and speak what is consistent with God's heart and his will and purpose for our lives. Now, none of us are going to get this right all the time. Remember, James says, if you can control your tongue, you'd be a perfect person. We know how hard it is to control our tongue at times. But the writer of Proverbs here says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. But the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. We'll be focusing on the part. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And one thing that helps us know what's acceptable is just our reading of the Bible, getting to know the heart, the character of God. Hence my encouragement, if you haven't done Alpha, do it. It'll just build something foundational in your life in knowing God better, knowing who Jesus is, what he's done, and some other things that'll come along. I love this prayer from the psalmist, where the psalmist says in Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What about if just quietly right now, you just prayed that prayer, Lord, today, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, my innermost thoughts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Jesus said, what you say flows from what's in your heart. Another translation says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why I like that prayer. It's not just about, Lord, help my words, my lips, but help my heart. And sometimes we just need an encounter with God around what's going on or what's coming out of our mouths and what's going on in our hearts. And I'm drawn to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 is connected to a moment in history that I won't touch on, but there's a king that's died and there's uncertainty in the nation. And Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And he describes this heavenly throne room with angels flying around, seraphim going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah drops to his knees, perhaps on his down flat on his face. And he goes, woe is me. For I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The first thing that he's challenged in his heart is his speech. When he's confronted with the glorious presence of the Almighty God, he goes, my lips. And he goes, I live in a nation of people who are reckless with their words. But the conviction is his. God, my lips, the things I say. It's the first thing in this incredible throne room scene that confronts him, that challenges him. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. When he touched my mouth, he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Again, echoing back to the James thing, control your tongue and you become perfect. We can't fully control it. But there's this moment, and quite frankly, I'm not praying for a moment like this when an angel turns up with a burning coal and says, I've had enough friends who've had sunspots on their lips and they had to do that stuff. I've seen that and I think, oh, not the literal thing. But in the New Testament, there's an equivalent of this. And it's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit roars into that upper room. And chapter 2 of Acts in verse 2 says this. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That this kind of fire is the same kind of fire that's been referred to by Isaiah and some other places in the scripture. It's the purifying fire of God. It's not a consuming fire that destroys you, you know, like Raiders of the Lost Ark zapping things and burning things up. It's not that kind of thing. This is a purifying fire, like Isaiah experienced. Touched his lips, didn't destroy them, but they're cleansed. This fire that comes, and the Holy Spirit comes and he brings that fire to our lives to purify the heart, clean words. And it's interesting to me that the first thing that was evidence of this purifying is that the Holy Spirit took control of their surrendered tongues. This is not an aggressive thing by God grabbing your tongue, I'll teach you how to talk. This is the Holy Spirit coming in, purifying, cleansing, that cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit. And what begins to flow out, he begins to take control of their tongues as they surrendered, as they yielded to him. This is not a violent act. This is a thing that comes when we go, come, Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God influenced their speech and then used it in the most miraculous way. And I pray that today, along with that prayer from the Psalms that we read earlier, we just still say, come, Holy Spirit, would you begin to influence my speech? Let your fire purify my motives. And we will struggle with it at times. We will not always get it right, but that's where forgiveness and grace and the mercy of God and his patience with us comes. But for us to lean into that, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.